I'm sure that you've got Romans chapter 8 well-worn in your Bible. Go ahead and find it again. We've got several more verses that we need to get through. But boy, this is such a good chapter together. I want to draw your attention today to verses 24 and 25, kind of where we left off today. And before I even say anything about it, let's just go ahead and read it together, okay? Stand with me if you will. We stand together in honor of God's Word. We recognize that we really honor God's Word, though, when we obey it. Ready? Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's it. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for real, genuine hope. A hope that is settled in you and in who you are and in what you've done. A hope that is described for us through your word. A hope that is assured for us because of your word. Father, I pray today especially for those who seem as if they're dangling to no more hope whatsoever. Father, would you revive that in their heart today? For those that have never even really experienced real, genuine, biblical hope, I pray that you will provide that for them today through a relationship with Christ. Father, would you do in our hearts today what we so desperately need, so much so that we wouldn't even describe it to another person. But you already know, and you care about us, and you love us, and you've got every answer that we need. Do it for your own sake and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Did you catch the key word in the verse? It's hope, isn't it? Man, what a beautiful word that is. And Paul absolutely loves the word. Throughout all of his epistles, he uses that word at least 47 times. And right here in this book of Romans, he uses it 17 times in this one book. And in those two verses that we read, at least in the translation that I'm using, it's five times in those. It's an important word. It's a specific word. I like what Emily Dickinson wrote about that. She said, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without words and never stops at all. Well, there's hope that's inside of us that not only is there because of Christ, but is absolutely necessary. It's been quoted often that a person can live some 40 days without food and 4 days without water and 4 minutes without air, but cannot live 4 seconds without hope. It may very well be true, and especially those who have been in those bottomless pits, it seems like, of despair, understand that hope really is that one thing that can bring you back out of that. Hope is what I want to talk to you about today. But I don't want to talk to you about false hope. I don't want to talk to you about shallow hope. I don't want to talk to you about blind hope. I want to talk to you today about real, genuine, biblical hope, that which is described and defined in those two verses that we've seen today. In fact, those two verses tell us what that kind of hope really is and also tells us how we are to exercise real hope in our lives. So let's just dig right into it. Would you look back with me in verse number 24 for a moment? I want you to see that we hope, first of all, with assurance. With assurance. He says, as he begins, we were saved in this hope. You need to understand this first and foremost, that real, genuine, biblical hope is inseparable from the idea of salvation. Absolutely inseparable. He says we were saved in this hope. In other words, it is hope that we're looking for, and yet hope, it finds its roots in real, genuine salvation. In fact, that verse that's here, he says we were saved in hope. You may be reading a translation that says we are saved in this hope. Regardless, the tense that Paul uses is one which says there was a point in the past where this took place, salvation. But it has results that continue on today and for forever. That's what salvation is. There is a point in your life, in your past, where you have said yes to Lord Jesus. He came knocking on the door of your heart, convicted you of your sins, and you placed all of your faith and your trust in Him. And because of that, you repented of your sins and turned from those things and asked Christ to come into your life and to save you. At that point, that becoming the moment of your conversion, you can say, just as Paul said, we were saved in this hope. I can accurately say today, based on the life that I have had, that I have been saved. This is what I mean by that. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Sin has a consequence. It has a penalty with it. The Bible says that that penalty is separation from God forever. It means that rather than going to heaven where every person aspires to spend their eternity, that that person who is separated from God will forever be separated from Him in a place called hell. But you know what? When we opened up Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that for that person who has expressed faith, genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus, He says in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That penalty has been removed. From that moment as a 17-year-old boy, when I said yes to Jesus, sitting on a log in the North Georgia mountains, when I said yes to Him, immediately that penalty for my sin was completely done away with. I don't ever have to worry about that anymore. I do not have to dread hell whatsoever because I know that I'm never going to visit it. I'm never going to be there. I'm never going to be expelled into it. Never. It's not a place that's designed for me. It's a place that's been designed for the devil. It's a place that's designed for his angels. It's a place where every person who follows after them will indeed spend eternity. But that's not going to be me because I have been saved. Now listen. As accurately and as much assurance as I can say I have been saved, I can also accurately say today, I am being saved. I am being saved. I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. Now, I will tell you that on that day when I asked Christ to come into my heart, boy, there were some things that changed in my life immediately. There were some desires in my life that changed immediately. And over the course of just a few days, I found myself talking different. I found myself thinking different. I found myself acting a little bit different. But I'm not acting like I'm supposed to act all the time. Tim's family said amen. I don't think like I'm supposed to think all the time. I don't speak like I'm supposed to speak all the time. I'm in a process. I'm in a process, just like many of you are, where I have said yes to Christ, and for the rest of my life, He's continually chipping away at me, making me into the image of His Son, trying to make me Christ-like, removing all of those parts that don't look like Him, but simply look like my lost self. I am being saved. But from what? I'm being saved from the power of sin. The power that sin has over me. There was a time in my life when temptation would come and I could easily simply say yes. It was just the natural thing to do without any consequences. I come to a new point in my life now to where when some of those temptations come, I'm not tempted by that at all. It's just as easy to say no. But boy, those temptations still come. And I have to remind myself, God's working on me. He's not made me perfect yet. Paul said, I have not yet arrived. And Tim hadn't arrived either. I have been saved from the penalty of sin, but I am being saved from the power of sin. Just as accurately and as with much assurance and certainty as I can say, I have been saved, and I can say I am being saved, I can also say with certainty and with assurance, I will be saved. Say, Tim, how do you come to a point of saying, I have been saved, and now still saying, I will be saved? Because I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. One of these days, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. One of these days, I won't be bound to this body. One of these days, I won't be bound to this earth. One of these days I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. One of these days I'll be made new and I'll be made perfect and I'll be made like the Son of God. One of these days I won't have to worry about tears and I won't have to worry about death and I won't have to worry about sorrow and I won't have to worry about crime and I won't have to worry about pestilence and I won't have to worry about temptation or any other thing because I will have been thoroughly, completely saved from the very presence of sin itself. I am being saved. And I will be saved. We say that with certainty. He says, you were saved in this hope. So just as sure, just as certain as is my justification, so is certain my sanctification. Let me pause, put a parenthesis in here for a moment. If you're not being sanctified, if the morality even of your life has not changed from the time before you became a Christian, if your desires and your wants to have not changed, there's something wrong and you better go back and visit this other part. It may be that you did like I did when I was 12 years old and walked down an aisle. It may be that you did like I did when I was 12 years old and go through a baptism. It may be like you did when I was 12 years old, and that is to join a church. That's not enough. It is not enough to save. I need Christ to save me. I need Him to justify me. I need Him then to continue to work on me in my own sanctification. Close parentheses. One of these days comes glorification. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And the Bible says that those who have died in Christ, some of your dads, and some of your moms, some of your grandparents, some of your children, some of your friends that have died knowing the Lord Jesus and their body waits in the ground, the Bible says that one of these days that spirit that is already present with the Lord will be reunited with its body into a glorified body that will live with Christ forever and forever and forever in all of eternity. One of these days I'm going to get a glorified body. One day, that's still to come. But for now, we are saved in this hope. I don't use the word hope to be able to say, you know what, when I was 17 years old, I hope I got saved. I don't say now at 50 years old, I hope I'm being saved. And I certainly don't look towards the future and say, boy, I sure hope that one of these days I'm going to be saved. Well, if that's not what I'm saying, then why does Paul say we're saved in this hope? Because the Bible never uses the word hope the way that we use the word hope. We use the hope with uncertainty. We use the word hope for magical, wishful thinking. We'll tell somebody along the way, I hope you have a good day. Well, that's a great gesture. That's a wonderful wish. But that person has no power to give me a good day. They got power to give me a bad day, that's for sure. But they don't have any way to determine whether or not I have a good day. We may say, well, boy, we got a picnic coming up this weekend. I sure hope it doesn't rain. You don't have any way to affect whether or not it rains. We're not talking about that kind of hope. We're talking about biblical hope, which is a sureness, a certainty, an assurance that what God has said He will complete. Listen, hope is not settled simply in the minds of people. Hope biblically is settled upon the Word of God. If you can trust this book, and if you can trust its author, then you can trust the hope that He places in your heart. And so when we say that we hope, we hope with assurance. I want you to think about this verse with me. To the Thessalonians, Paul says, to put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. But listen to this. I think I've got this on the screen. Hebrews chapter 6. He says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that's two things that won't change. What are those two things? His counsel and His oath. He says, by these two things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now pay attention to this last part of the verse. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. Not wishy-washy. Not wishful thinking. Not an I think so, but an I know so. Sure and steadfast upon the promises of God. That's the kind of hope that we need. We hope with assurance. Number two, we hope with anticipation. We hope with anticipation. Now, he gives us a great question at the end of verse number 24 and follows it up with the statement at the beginning of verse number 25. Hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, it's always going to be something future. I can stand in hope. I can be grounded in hope. But every time I'm not looking at today, I'm looking at tomorrow. I'm not looking at today in the next few minutes. I'm looking at the tomorrow of tomorrows. I'm looking down the road and saying, what is going to be? He says, hope that is seen is not hope. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. What is he talking about then? He asks this question, why does one hope still hope for what he sees, what's in reality? He says, if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it. See, what we're talking about ultimately is this process of glorification. That one of these days, the fact that you know that you're going to be with the Lord. One of these days, because you know that you belong to Him, then you know that one of these days, you're going to spend eternity there. One of these days, you know that your body's going to be glorified with His. Because you know that, He says, we eagerly wait for that. It's a great statement. He said it twice in the verses that we looked at last week. We eagerly wait. We're anticipating. You see, this kind of eagerly waiting and anticipating is not the kind of hope that, boy, I really hope one of these days I'm going to go to heaven. No, it's a point of knowing. I know that I'm going to heaven. The eagerly waiting is then, I can't wait until I get there. I can't wait to be with the Lord Jesus. I can't wait to be changed. I can't wait for sin to be eradicated. I can't wait for everything to be made new and be made right. I am eagerly waiting for what God is going to do. And how do I know what God's going to do? Because He's given it to us in His Word. Because it's something that He's already started. Listen, that glorification that I'm waiting on one of these days, for me, started all the way back to the time that I said yes to the Lord Jesus. But did you know that it started long before that? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me. For me. I mean, for me. Of all people in all the world, He died for me. He died for you. Just for you. I don't know if there's any way really to prove it or not. Till one of these days, but I've heard preachers say it all my life. If you were the only person who ever needed to be saved, He would have come and died for you. I think He would. But did you know that you have to go back further than that? The Bible says that before the foundation of the world itself, before God ever first spoke those words into existence, let there be light. Before that, before that, He knew you. Before that, He knew that He would die for you. Before that, He knew that one of these days you would spend all of eternity with Him in a glorified state. That hope is surely coming. And because I'm assured, I have anticipation. It's like Christmas time for a kid. The Christmas tree's there, and the boxes are there, and they're wrapped, and they got people's names on them, right? And the kids, man, they go in there, and they grab those boxes, and they shake it, you know. We always like to put something that's already broken inside the box just to make them worry a little bit. See, I told you not to touch it. Sometimes, though, they'll get slick and they'll try to slice that tape a little bit, just pull it back, see if they can get a glimpse of the box. So then you wrap it in something gross, you know. Wrap it in something that'll trick them. Sometimes they'll just go ahead. You're out of the house. They'll go ahead and they'll just unwrap the whole thing because they want to see it. They're anticipating. They're eagerly waiting for Christmas Day. They can't wait. They can't wait. Kimberly and I used to look through the grates of the air conditioner vent so that we could just kind of see what was going on in there. That's what we do with the Scriptures, isn't it? We go to John chapter 14, and we hear Jesus saying things like, I'm going away. And if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We fast forward in our Bible, we go to Revelation chapter 21, and we find John saying, and I saw the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles wide. And there was no more sea, and no more death, and no more crying, and no more tears. It says, because God will wipe away their tears. We look forward to those things. We're eagerly anticipating that day when it's going to come. And we recognize what Paul says to the Philippians, that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He wrote to Titus and said, we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me chase one more rabbit with you today. The Lord is coming back. One of these days, he promised it. And the angel said, why do you stand here gawking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will return in like manner. We're waiting for the day when he will come back again. And listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to the Lord coming back, first of all, are you looking forward to it? I know there are some who really kind of dread the day. They dread the day that the Lord comes back because they don't know what to expect. They don't know what the world's going to be like, and they don't know what they're going to be like. But aren't you ready to see the one who saved you? Aren't you ready to be with him? But let me ask you this. He says, for all of those who loved his appearing, are you more interested in his appearing or your disappearing? Paul's not talking about just some great escape where you get to get away from this blistered earth and enter into a blissful eternity. We love his appearing. It is the return of the Christ. It is the return of the groom for his bride. We eagerly wait for it. And we hope with anticipation. But thirdly, we hope with action. We hope with action. Look at the end of verse number 25. He says, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance. It's not pie in the sky by and by. Hope doesn't mean that I get to sit in my rocking chair and just wait till the day that the Lord comes back. It doesn't mean that I become idle. It means that I get in gear. It means that I understand that the Great Commission and the Great Commandment are mine. I need to be loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. I need to be loving my neighbor as myself. I need to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. I need to do those things because I know that that's what he's called me to do, to know that one of these days he's coming back gives me real genuine hope, but it gets me in gear and puts me into action so that I cannot stop until he comes. Listen, retirement is not in the scriptures. You don't get to retire from being a Christian. You don't get to retire from being a minister. You don't get to retire from being obedient to Christ. There may not be retirement in there, but there's refirement in there, and some of us just need to be refired, right? Listen, we hope with action. Until the day the Lord comes back, we're going to work. And work, and work, and work. But Tim, I'm tired. Excuse the callousness of this, but you can rest when you're dead. They tell you rest in peace, all right? You can rest then. The Lord's going to give you an eternal rest. But there are millions who live on this planet without Christ, and you won't tell one of them once you get to heaven. You better tell them now. There are millions on this planet who need to know that God loves them and he shows it through people like us. You'll not show one of them when you get to heaven. You better do it now. And for some of us, time is running short. Let's get busy. We got work to do, right? Listen, how do you lay hold of that kind of hope? The kind of hope that's described here by such certainty and such eagerness, and even the perseverance to continue going. How do you get that? Let me give you these four things, and I'll finish with these. You need to know, first of all, that that kind of hope depends on a relationship with Christ. It depends on a relationship with Christ. An unbeliever cannot have this kind of certain hope. All that an unbeliever can have is the kind of hope that the world gives. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope you have a good day. I hope my team wins. That's all they've got. Listen to this. I think I have these on the screen for you. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He's describing an unbeliever, and he says, at that time, when you were an unbeliever, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice this. Having no hope, and without God in this world. It's all that a believer has. No biblical hope, because it is inseparable from salvation. Where does my hope really come from? You're going to see in these verses, it comes from the person of Christ. It comes from what he has done. It comes from his word. And a person who has not surrendered himself to God, or to the person of God, or to the word of God, doesn't have the capacity for that hope. They are without hope and without God in this world. On the contrast, concerning believers, Paul refers to us, or he refers to Christ. He says, Christ, Jesus, who is our hope. He is our hope. He's the one that we look forward to. Number two, hope also depends on knowing the Word of God. On knowing the Word of God. This is your source of truth. It may be right that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and you're going to see that in all your math textbooks. And that's true. But this is truth. You may read in your history book that George Washington was the first president of the United States. And that's true. But this is truth. You may read any number of things and discover a nugget of truth here or there. This is not a nugget. This is the mother lode. This is everything that you need. The Bible says it is everything that you need for life and for godliness. Listen to what Paul will say to this Roman congregation in just a few chapters. He says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have where does it come from? From the Scriptures. Listen to me carefully. If you neglect your quiet time, you neglect your communion with God, you're going to find that your hope lapses. You may even come to a point to where you begin to question, what about that day? Did I really give my heart to Christ? Did I really know what I was doing? You know why we start to question this one? Because this one's out of whack. I see that I'm not becoming more Christ-like. I'm not loving Him. I'm not living for Him. I'm not living an obedient life. It makes me question whether that one was real. And if standing here today, I question if that one is real, then I'll also question if that one is real. If I don't have real, genuine hope that's placed in the person of Christ based upon the Word of God concerning my own conversion, I will not have hope concerning what the Word of God says about my ultimate salvation. The hope that you need for today is found in this book. You cannot separate yourself from it. Paul writes to the Colossians and says that it's what you previously heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, that's where your hope comes from. Let me give you a third one. Hope depends on resting in God's grace. Resting in God's grace. Did you know that you're not deserving of that hope? You've not earned it. You've not done anything. It's simply by the sheer grace of God that He gives it to us. Listen to this from 2 Thessalonians. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, let Him comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Good hope comes by God's grace. Listen, legalism, liberalism, licentiousness will never lead you to hope. It won't. If you're simply trying to pick out somebody else's faults or even your own faults, you're not going to find hope or grace. If you don't even believe what the Scriptures say, you're not going to find real hope. It's found in the grace of God. It is His gift to you. It's a gift that comes right along with the gift of His own Son. Remember what John said, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on His name. You have to receive Him. Once I receive Christ, I receive the hope then that comes with Him. Because I receive Christ by grace, I receive hope by grace. Finally, number four. Hope depends on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that Paul told those Ephesians, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled by Him. Remember, he uses the contrast between alcohol and the filling of the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would he do that? Because alcohol controls you. It controls how you talk. It controls how you walk. It controls how you think. It controls how you see. And it controls your desire for more and more and more. Holy Spirit does the same thing. He controls how you talk. He controls how you live and how you walk. He controls how you perceive things. And He gives you a desire for more and more and more. Listen to what Paul will say in this 15th chapter. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not walking with Him, your hope's going to diminish. Do you see those things that come with it too? Joy and peace, they'll diminish too. And all those things are tied together. If I could simply get an understanding that what Christ has done in my life is not just for the future, but it includes the future, it makes all the difference in how I live and how I view the circumstances of today. Would you bow with me and pray? I want to appeal first of all to those of you who have a struggle, whatever it is, it might be physical, it might be relational, it might be financial, it might be chemical, I don't know. But maybe you've just come to a point to where you wonder if life's even worth it.